Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for tuning in. It's great to have you listening to this week's podcast again from St. John's Presbyterian Church in Forest Street, Bendigo, and I'm Philip Burns. This morning we'll continue on in the book of 1 Kings, the last in a series on the life of the prophet Elijah from chapters 17 to 19. You'll hear some hymns and songs that will praise the name of our great God. Peter will be leading us in prayer. Drew will bring us the children's segment. We'll hear from the CEO of PIM, Presbyterian Inland Mission, Andrew Letcher, about some exciting developments in relation to their ministry. Karen and Lorraine will be reading the Bible for us. Later in our time together, I'll bring a message from 1 Kings 19 for your encouragement.
Let us pray. Eternal God, we come before you in prayer with worship, praise, and thanksgiving. We praise you, for you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You are good to all, and your mercy is over all that you have made. We worship you, for the heavens declare your glory, for you created and stretched them out. The wonders of nature reveal your eternal power and divine nature. The rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and everything that enriches our lives and meets our needs, witnesses to your kindness, your generosity, your love, even for those who do not love you. Yet, O God, there is also evil in your world. For all the wonder and beauty of the world, there is also sickness, suffering, and death. For all that we can give and receive love and care for others, we also hate and hurt, so that we are disgusted at the behavior of others and ashamed of ourselves. So we give thanks for the teaching of the Bible, that you are the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, that you are pure goodness, worthy of our trust, even in the darkest of times, and that our wrongdoing arises from ourselves, that we are tempted when we are lured and enticed by our own desires, and that desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Our gracious and merciful God, we who know this death give thanks for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that you so loved the world that you gave him to die for us, so that believing in him we have eternal life, knowing and loving you now and forever. We give thanks that things are different for us now that we believe in him. We rejoice in peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Spirit and the blessing of being your children and knowing you as Father. And we give thanks that while evil is still a mystery, knowing you has changed our fear to faith, to trust you as the God who works all things together for good to those who love him. Please forgive our little faith in times of trouble. Help our unbelief. Enable us to rejoice always, to give thanks in all circumstances, knowing that this is your will for us in Christ Jesus. Almighty God, again and again in your word you remind us that you oppose the proud but give grace to the humble. We confess the pride that lurks in our hearts, the pride of practical atheism, of living as though there is no God on whom we must depend or to whom we are accountable. In your providence, O God, you have brought upon the whole of humanity a virus, a calamity like of which has not been seen in our lifetime, a solemn reminder of the fragility of life and of the futility of placing our confidence in the things of this life. Help us who believe to heed your word. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. May this time of trouble awaken many to the folly of living as though there is no God, to learn the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, to seek and find you in Christ Jesus. Merciful Father, we ask your help in disappointment. We had hoped the war against the virus might nearly be over. Instead, it has increased in intensity. The authorities have found it necessary to take drastic measures in an effort to bring the pandemic under control. Please bless these measures. May they bring an end to the spread of the sickness, suffering, and death caused by this virus. Please help those for whom the restrictions will mean increased work, doctors and nurses, police and defence personnel and others. We thank you for all on the front line. Please keep them safe from the virus and from uncooperative people and make their work successful. Please also help those for whom the restrictions will mean hardship, loss of work, loss of income, frustration and bitter disappointment in the failure of businesses, difficulties in schooling of children, isolation and loneliness, mental health issues. Please provide for their needs and protect them from evil. Help us all, our God, to count our blessings, to be grateful for the support of family and friends and the wider community, to be thankful that as bad as things are, they could and would be if you gave us what we deserved, much worse. Please give continued wisdom to those in authority over us, especially to our Premier, Daniel Andrews, and to those who advise him in health matters. We also ask for wisdom for those people who refuse to take the need for restraint on movement and the wearing of masks seriously, or who are reluctant to restrain their rights for the good of others. We remember our Lord Jesus, who laid aside his rights to serve. He said he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Help us who love him to follow in his steps, and may the whole community be strengthened in serving one another. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, it's time for the children's talk. My name's Drew, and helping me today is Theo. Say hi, Theo.
Hi.
We've been hearing about how God has worked through Elijah in 1 Kings. We're now up to 1 Kings chapter 19. And today we're going to be learning about how God always keeps a people for himself. Elijah and his friend Elisha had a conversation, and it might have gone something like this. Elisha, I'm an old man. I've been a prophet for a long time. But now it's your turn. God wants you to keep watch over his people.
Really?
Yes.
What's it like being a prophet?
It's not easy. Let me tell you about the last few months. I've had a shocker.
Why? What happened?
You remember King Ahab and Queen Jezebel?
How could I forget?
You heard about the big competition we had, didn't you?
450 prophets of Baal versus Mr. Elijah. Of course I heard. It was all over the news. You really showed them who was boss.
Actually, God showed them. He was the one who sent fire from heaven.
That was so cool, Elijah. What happened then?
Well, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were bad losers, and they wanted to kill me.
I heard all 450 other people died that day.
Yes, they lost a lot, and they wanted revenge.
Where did you go?
Into the desert.
Smart move.
I was pretty upset. I actually wanted to die.
Really? Wow. You must have been down.
Yeah, I'd had enough.
What did you do?
I went to sleep, but an angel woke me up and gave me some food.
Fed by an angel? All right.
I ate a bit, but I went back to sleep. I was exhausted. But the angel woke me up again and made me eat some more.
What did he give you?
Bread and water.
Bread and water? I'd like to see an angel. So you came back, I suppose?
No, I went to Mount Sinai.
Mount Sinai? Isn't that where Moses got the Ten Commandments? That's miles away.
Yeah, I know. It took me 40 days to get there.
Mate, you must have had a heat stroke. What did you go there for?
Oh, I don't know. I guess I wanted God to speak to me.
Did he?
He did. He reminded me of a few things I'd forgotten.
Like what?
Like how powerful he is.
Oh, what did he do? Turn your staff into a snake? I remember how he did that to Moses once. Man, I wish I'd been there too. That was so cool.
No, there were no snakes.
Oh, I know. Did he turn the chariot into a flying one with flames and...
No. He sent his terrifying wind. It nearly blew the cloak off my back. It tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks. Then he sent an earthquake. It shook the whole mountain. It felt like it was going to collapse on me. And just when I thought I was really going to die, he sent the hottest fire I've ever felt. I was so scared I could hardly breathe. I curled up in a ball with my cloak over my head and waited to die.
Did you die?
What do you reckon?
I guess not. What happened then?
God asked me what I was doing on the mountain. I told him how I felt. I told him how I'd kept his laws and how everyone else had disobeyed him, and how King Ahab and Queen Jezebel wanted to kill me, and how I was the only one left.
Hey, I'm here too, you know.
Yeah, and you're not the only one. He said there were 7,000 people who didn't worship Baal.
I told you you weren't the only one. 6,999 plus me, that makes 7,000.
He also said that I was to come and find you and tell you that you'd be taking over my job.
What, a prophet? Oh, well, that's quite a job. When do I start?
Now.
Oh, yes, I've got to tell my family, and I'll better get someone to take over the plan. I'll be back soon. I hope I get a new chariot. I've always wanted one with flames painted up the side.
See you soon. Oh God, you are so faithful. Why did I doubt you? I thought I was the only one left. I felt so alone. But you'd kept 7,000 people for yourself. You always have a people that love you. I hope Elisha learns that quickly.
G'day. My name is Andrew Letcher, and I am the CEO of the Presbyterian Inland Mission, or PIM. A special greeting this morning to our friends at the Presbyterian Church in Bendigo. For more than 100 years, our church has been finding ways to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those living in even the most remote parts of our country. This work has its origins in a little place called Beltanna, in outback South Australia. The Smith of Dines Mission was the small church run in the town. One of the early pastors at that church was the Reverend John Flynn. It was here that Flynn's heart for reaching the outback really grew, and in the years that followed he made a major contribution to our nation by founding the Royal Flying Doctor Service and the Australian Inland Mission. Inspired by the early pioneering work that occurred from the Smith of Dines Mission, PIM has recently launched New Dinesque as a brand new way of taking the gospel to our nation. Set on 600 acres, New Dinesque is PIM's homestead in Ardlethan, New South Wales. It is a place where you can come along and be inspired and equipped to be part of what God is doing in remote and rural places across our big country. From New Dinesque, we hope to send out God's people into remote and rural parts of our nation equipped with skills to help make disciples. One of the ways we're planning to do this is by holding training events on the property. Our first lot of events at New Dinesque were postponed due to COVID-19, and we're busy developing new programs to be run from New Dinesque in the new year. These programs will include our Nomads Network, a great way for grey and not so grey nomads to get involved in making disciples as they travel around the country. The Nomads Network will include several days of interactive on-site training each year and opportunities to volunteer in different ways in different places across the country. Our Rural Gap Year is a brand new program for 18 to 20-year-olds to grow as disciples of Christ and to gain useful vocational and ministry skills as they enjoy living and working on site at New Dinesque for the year. We'll offer training and a range of skills also for pastors and elders and others serving in remote and rural locations. Opportunities also exist for churches to arrange their own tailor-made on-site experience for their own members. Such events could include camping and four-wheel drive ministries, or ladies' retreats, evangelistic men's programs, day trips. If you've got an idea, we'd love to chat with you about it and see if we can work together to develop something new, exciting and useful for you. You'll find New Dinesque in New South Wales, an easy 5-hour drive from Bendigo. We're located just a few minutes south of Ardlethan along the Newell Highway. It's easy to find and easy to get to. And crucially, New Donetsk is ideally located to connect churches in the most populated parts of our country with frontline mission activities in the least populated areas. It is our dream that New Donetsk will become a place where God's people are inspired, equipped, and sent out to proclaim Christ to those living in remote and rural places of our country, places where there is little or no Christian witness. If you'd like to get involved or to find out more, visit pim.org.au. Thanks for having me in your service today.
This reading is from Psalm 42, verses 1 through 11. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, Where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
My name is Lorraine, and I am reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake, baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he sat and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and went and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. But the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be a prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall put Jehu to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehiel shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him."
Well, keeping your scriptures open at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bring you thanks for this text before us this morning and this opportunity to consider your word. Please make it live within our hearts, and please give us your help. Give us understanding. Lead us in the way everlasting, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The precise origin of the expression rags to riches remains something of a mystery, but the number of stories out there of people who have done it are almost endless. You might not know anyone yourself, but I bet you've heard of Cinderella. Hers was a classic rags to riches tale. From zero to hero, goes the saying. But what about those who have done the reverse? What about those who have gone from riches to rags? From being the rooster to the feather duster, so to speak? Well, there are just as many of those stories around of famous people having vast fortunes who now live in poverty and in some cases bankruptcy. But riches to rags can happen in all walks of life, in politics, in business, movies, sport, or life in general. Riches to rags, from up on a high to way, way down low, from a mountaintop experience right down into the deepest valley, the very place where we meet Elijah in our text this morning. While in our text last week, we met him way up on a mountaintop, praying in the drought-breaking rains, then saw him come down from the mountain and gather up his garments and run all the way to Jezreel, faster than a speeding chariot, even with a king on board. Yet, when we come to him this morning, in the very next paragraph of the next chapter, it's all so different. Elijah's still running, but this time he's not running to get some place to announce the news of victory. Instead, he's running away as fast as he can in apparent distress and fear. What a contrast! Such an amazing change, such a spectacular reversal from the riches of the end of chapter 18 to the rags at the start of chapter 19. So much so that any serious reader would have to ask the question, what has happened in the intervening moments that are not told to us in Scripture? How can you explain this total change of outlook? How can Elijah have gone from such a spiritual high to be completely and totally at the opposite end of the spectrum, physically, mentally and spiritually, it seems, on the verge of breakdown? How? Fairly easily, it seems. Such highs and lows in people's lives are by no means rare. We all have our limits. We all have our trigger points. And we all have times when the burdens we bear can become all too great. And God's people, even God's servants, even brave, courageous, victorious men like Elijah can so easily go from the mountaintop experience to a deep and dark, lonely valley within a short space of time. We heard that in our reading from Psalm 42 this morning, when the psalmist's soul was cast down within him. Whoever came up with the saying, "God will never give you more than you can handle," has much to answer for. There are times when the weight of what we are given is too much. That's not to suggest that God is being unkind or unfair, but it is to suggest that there are times that God forces us to realize just how weak we are and how limited is our strength. Let's then explore how it all took place, that we might too learn some of the lessons that Elijah had to learn. First, see with me in verses 1 to 4, the depressed servant of the Lord. Elijah's experience on Mount Carmel had been one of great victory. God's power had been revealed for all to see. Elijah saw it, Ahab, and the false prophets. And by this great event, Elijah's hope of striving for the restoration of the true worship of the Lord and God's rightful place in the nation had begun to be realized. It was a moment for Elijah to savor, not that the glory went to him, no, he wanted the glory to be given to God, and it had been. Fire had fallen from the skies, and then rain had fallen from the clouds, and the drought had been broken, and the false prophets of Baal were dealt with. From one point of view, all must have seemed just right in Elijah's expectation. But then came the unexpected. When the news of the slaughter of the priests of Baal reached the ears of the Queen Jezebel, no doubt from her husband King Ahab, who rode back in his chariot to Jezreel, instead of being converted to the Lord in conformity to the expressed desire of many of her subjects, and perhaps as Elijah had expected, she grew angry, and she threatened Elijah with death within 24 hours. Now, having read all about Elijah's courage to stand up to King Ahab, you might then expect that Elijah would have just laughed off her words, just shrugged his shoulders and moved on, just trusted himself to the powerful, trustworthy God who had revealed himself in many ways to Elijah personally and to the nation as a whole. God had shown himself to be trustworthy. He did not make mistakes. What is more, Jezebel's God had proven to be no God at all. So what was the use of her swearing by her God that Elijah would be killed? But instead of reading how Elijah responded with more trust in God in another situation that called for faith, instead of that, we read how Elijah ran for his life, fearful, depressed, and afraid. Mountain peaks and valleys are both realities. The only difference is that we get to read of Elijah's down moment and nobody gets to read of ours. But what was it that triggered Elijah's depression and his run, his escape into the wilderness for his life? Reading between the lines, we're given some pretty big clues as to what was going on inside his mind. Think of the physical factors. Emotionally and physically, Elijah had reached the end of his rope. Think of the enormous stress caused by this lone encounter with the vast number of prophets and priests of Baal on the top of the mountain, and how Elijah had to supervise the slaughter of the enemy. The very encounter would have been enough in itself to be draining, and Elijah was not Superman. Think of the physical exhaustion he must have faced at the end of the last chapter, caused by his 50-kilometer run from the mountain to Jezreel. Think of the intense hours of prayer that he'd put into the mountaintop showdown and the years of waiting beforehand. All this meant that when Jezebel made her threats, he was not in a fit state to receive them. And this eventual journey into the wilderness, would only have compounded his anxiety. Then there were spiritual causes, apart from the physical, spiritual causes. Elijah was a true servant of the Lord, but being a true servant of the Lord does not disqualify you from being downhearted or depressed. In fact, it means that you are all the more the devil's target. Elijah had been longing for a sweeping revival of the people and perhaps suspected that when the rain returned, that the people would soon forget what they had promised. As well, he had still not grasped the fact that he was not alone in his stand for the truth. He was not alone, though he felt very much alone. Ministry can often bring about feelings of loneliness, of self-doubt, and again, no one is immune from such feelings. Physical factors, spiritual factors, think of personal reasons. As he lay down under the broom tree, he revealed his heart. I am no better than my fathers. He was disillusioned about the work he had done, maybe expecting instant results, but saw only that Jezebel was as angry as ever. He also had a sense of pride and maybe even a sense of superiority. I'm the only one left. And it seems that his self-esteem had suffered a shattering blow, leaving him to wallow in self-pity. See how far down he had sunk. He was running to save his life, and yet at the same time was praying to die. Second, note how the text tells of the tender care of the Lord. In verses 5 to 7, the depressed servant of the Lord, the tender care of the Lord. The text tells us that God's dealings with his overwrought servant were all tender, like a mother caring for her child. It comes out in what God did not do as well as what he did do. He did not answer the prayer of Elijah that was made in self-pity. Thankfully, God does not always answer our prayers the way we want, and God could see through Elijah's words to see his heart. He also did not rebuke the fleeing prophet. He did not indicate his disapproval of Elijah's course of action, although he might well have. He knew that Elijah's troubles were all too much for him to bear, and so he allowed that journey to continue. On the other hand, God's care of Elijah is also seen in what God did do. He provided for Elijah's physical needs. Food baked in God's own kitchen and a long drink of water, then plenty of sleep. He met also Elijah's emotional needs, encouraging him that there were still 7,000 believers in Israel and that one of those 7,000 would be his companion and his eventual successor in ministry. And then God also met his spiritual needs. God never once thwarted Elijah in his attempt to travel the vast distance to get to Mount Horeb. In fact, it even seems that the angel bid Elijah to keep going on in his journey to the mountain, where it was God's desire to speak to the prophet alone, not to give him a message for anyone else, but to speak to him for his own restoration, for his own sake, for his own spiritual health, to restore some sense of balance to his life, and to put matters once more into perspective. This reminds us, doesn't it, that the God we serve is one who is well acquainted with our infirmities, one who understands our weakness, one who knows our need and our limitations, is in some sense has been there, felt that, known that. Think of how Jesus suffered from all the human frailties that beset us, hunger, loneliness, pain, sorrow, grief. No mention of being on the end of road rage in that list, but hey, he suffered far worse rage than that. We therefore need to keep in mind when dealing with people pastorally that they are not robots. God doesn't treat us as though one size fits all, and neither should we. The human psyche is different in each and every case. And yet the same God is intimately concerned in each and every case. Third, the text tells of the clear voice of the Lord in verses 8 to 18. Elijah's journey led him to the Mount of Horeb, the sacred site where God had spoken long ago to Moses and given such a clear revelation of himself. And now Elijah was there. Think of the significance for a moment of where he had come to. The mount called Horeb in the Old Testament is also known as Mount Sinai. And the last person we read about in the Old Testament who was up on Mount Sinai was none other than Moses. And think too of the occasion that led Moses to being up there on that summit. Israel had just been released from their slavery to Pharaoh, passed through the Red Sea, and were gathered at the foot of the mountain. Moses had been called by God to go up to the top of the mountain to receive God's law carved in stone, while the people waited at the foot of the mountain in trembling and fear as lightning and thunder issued forth from above them. It was such a decisive moment in Israel's history, which also forever set apart this mountain as being the place where God revealed himself like he had never done before. And now Elijah was there. Was he seeking the thunder and the lightning and the cloud that enveloped the mountain? Was he seeking the terrible voice of the Lord to speak with such authority and power that all Israel would know again that what happened on Mount Carmel was the Lord's doing? The only thing was, this time, Elijah was alone. No people to see or hear what God had to say. No people to tremble at his voice and heed his commands. Elijah was alone because he thought he was alone. And he was wrong to think that he was alone and there was no one left but him. It also seemed that he was under this strong impression that being alone meant that God would surely speak to him once he was there. And God was under no obligation to reveal himself just because Elijah had trekked all this way. But God in grace did. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" came his words. Elijah's answer was full of self-pity, as he pleaded excess of zeal rather than any failure of faith. So the Lord made him come out of his cave and stand out in the open, and God began to speak to him through the powers of nature, the violent wind, splintering rocks and smashing trees, a mighty earthquake that rocked the mountain to its foundations, and then a sheet of flame skipping from rock to rock and consuming all in its path. And all the while in this, Elijah watches and observes. But he doesn't hear the voice of God until there is a gentle stillness and a sharp whisper, mysterious in its origin. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It was the whisper of God's voice that broke Elijah's silence and got him pouring out his complaint, and without restraint he told God exactly how he felt. Could it be that here in the story of the elements of nature, as opposed to this, or contrasted to this still small voice, that Elijah was learning a fundamental lesson? True to his own feelings, Elijah had perhaps thought that God would restore his people in methods large and noticeable, strong and powerful. But what caught his attention and opened his heart were not the displays of power, but the voice of the Lord, sharper than a two-edged sword. Elijah was learning that the fire from heaven could only go so far in bringing the people back. They also needed to hear the still, small, and tender voice of the Lord. And so Elijah went down the mountain, orders in hand, ready to work once more, but more importantly, with most things in perspective again. See, he'd been wrong to expect the complete reformation of Israel because of one act of fiery judgment, one display of God's power, fire falling from heaven. Instead, he has to go back and work and continue to pray even more that the work begun might be completed in the way that God intended. Now, what do we conclude and how should we apply this text to ourselves? Let me suggest that two lessons flow to us. For a start, this text puts into perspective how we should think about failure and success. The scene before us in the text is there to be an encouragement to all weary workers in the kingdom of God and all who feel like Elijah that they have failed. Take God's care of Elijah. Take the tender care given to Peter by Jesus in John chapter 21. Combine them together to give confidence to us all that God knows how to treat those who have failed him and those who think they have failed him. There is evidence enough here to help us to be sure that God does not count failure as final. We can do that, but God doesn't do that. The danger we face is that we evaluate what we do by numbers or popularity. If it were a matter of numbers, then the conclusion we would have to reach about Noah is that he was also a failure because he preached for 120 years and no one was saved from the flood but his own family. If it were based on popularity, then Jesus too would be a failure, given that he died with maybe one or two who stayed with him right up until the time of his death. No, not numbers or popularity. The measure is faithfulness. And because of that, there's a saying that goes like this: God's will done God's way never lacks God's blessing. Elijah probably knew that, but for the moment he took his eyes off the last bit and replaced it with, God's will done God's way always produces the results you want. Elijah had to learn the hard way that that was not the case. And yet in learning that, he also learned that God can be trusted to do what he sees is right, and that he will take what is done in his name and use it and bring about the results that he has for it. For surely, success in serving God is seeing God's will done, even if it be at the expense of our own, which in the end is what we are here for, what we are taught to pray for, and what life is ultimately all about. Not your will being done, but his. Failure and success. Then also the text adds this other lesson. It puts into perspective how we should think about ourselves and the Lord. The passage shows what can happen when we lose perspective on the two most important rules in life. Rule one, God alone is God. Rule two, refer to rule one. It's so important that we have this correct perspective because without it we can fall into extremes, either of thinking too highly of ourselves, like Elijah did when he said, I am the only one left, or too little of ourselves, like Elijah did when he said, I am no better than my fathers. Neither were right. But after meeting with the Lord, after hearing his voice, notice that the balance was restored. Elijah could go back down the mountain, perspective restored, ready again to serve. And that's the perspective we always need to have refreshed. What are we? In and of ourselves, we're nothing. We're small. We're not important, but into such unimportant vessels. God has given such a wonderful privilege of being called his children, entrusting to us the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and the living hope that we now have in him, and this sense of being loved by the Father who sent his Son for us. This brings us the perspective we all need. We're nothing, but we're loved nothings. And that means and changes everything. Yes, it's our rags to riches story. The greatest riches we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're nothing, but thanks be to God, he is everything. Have you found that in Christ today? Will you put your hope in him once more? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that as we read here of Elijah and all that he went through, from the mountain down to the valley, from the heights of joy to the extremes of depression, we thank you that you're a God who cares for us. There are times when we recognize that we are nothing, of no importance. But also your word reminds us that you delight to take those of no importance and give them great blessing. We are truly blessed because of Christ Jesus our Lord, because of his love and grace toward us. Encourage us with this today, knowing that your love for us is complete. You love us too much to allow us to stay the same. You want to change us and conform us to the image of your Son. So complete that work that you've begun in us, we pray, in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo, this Sunday morning. My name is Philip Burns, and it's been great to have you listen in, whether via Life FM or via our website, bendigopc.org.au, where you can find all our contact details and information on how you too can come to know of the salvation that comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close then with these words from Isaiah 42, as they describe the tender nature of the one who was prophesied about as our coming Messiah, even the Lord Jesus himself. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. May our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, multiply his blessings upon you and turn his face towards you, granting you his peace as you receive his word and seek to serve and live for the glory of his name. Amen.